been studying somewhat in the First Peter, the first chapter. And we go back there, said last Lord's Day, it would be kind of switching back and forth between First Peter and going then again to think about the things that have to do with the end of this world, especially God's will in the end of this world. We want to, of course, I trust that we want to, it is our desire to always rejoice in the will of God. But how do we rejoice in it? Is it not by believing, by trusting, and by doing? Otherwise, we can say we rejoice in the Lord, but unless we do believe, and we do trust, and we do obey, it's just empty words, isn't it? But all right, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be reading, beginning with verse 20 this morning, and we'll read down through verse 25. The apostle writes, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing he have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Lord's Day before last, we talked about the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. There aren't any words to express just how precious the blood of Jesus is to the Father. There is nothing that is as precious, much less more precious than the blood of Christ to the Father. For that blood was spilt in abject obedience, in abject love toward the Father. There was not one hint of anything but love in the sacrifice that Jesus made. And this is what we were redeemed with. And if that blood was precious to the Father as it was, then we dare not trample upon it. We are warned against trampling upon the blood of Christ. The person that thinks lightly of the blood of Christ is actually trampling on it.
Amen.
So we need to be very careful that we don't, again, take the name of the Lord in vain? Is that not trampling upon the blood of Christ?
Oh, sure.
I believe that it is. That blood of Christ is so precious that God accepted it as a payment, if you will, an atonement for the sins of multitude of people. A multitude of people that, as we read in the Bible, a multitude that is greater than the sand of the sea, greater than the stars of the heavens. And we cannot possibly fully conceive of how many sins have been laid upon Christ and how precious that blood must be to the Father if He is going to accept that sacrifice as an atonement for our sins. But now, in this 20th verse, He says, who verily was foreordained. Now, back up in verse 19 then, He says, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And then He joins it, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So the who, of course, then is Jesus, isn't it? Who verily was foreordained. It was Jesus that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. When there was nothing but God, there was no one but God. And we've talked about this from time to time, and it's a wondrous thing to think about. God alone, before angels, before the heavens and the earth, before even space. You do understand that when God was of Himself alone, there was nothing but Him.
Right.
He was the only thing in all what?
Whatever. I mean, I don't know.
He just was the I Am, wasn't he?
He was.
He's always been the I Am. I wish I had words to really describe and define and proclaim the greatness of God, the majesty of God, the fullness of God, the completeness of Him.
The eternal glory. I read that this morning.
Yes, eternal. What does that mean? From everlasting to everlasting? Where does everlasting begin? Where does everlasting end? It has no beginning and it has no end. It's God Himself.
Right.
But that's eternal.
Yeah.
And that's the glory of God.
Yes.
You see, God has never been less than He is today, and He's never been more than He is today. But how much is He? And so, this is Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the one of whom it is said, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Philip?
And And I just learned this yesterday. It's what I showed you this morning. I mean, that verse out of Jeremiah, Jehovah. Jehovah, which is the actual name of God. And that his son has the same name.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, it's just
the Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, unto Jehovah, right?
Yeah.
Wonderful, wonderful thoughts.
Absolutely.
Who verily was foreordained then before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, it raises some questions here. What are those questions? Well, first of all, did God know then that man would sin when he made him? And of course, the answer is yes, first of all, because God knows all things, right? Is there anything that God does not know? There isn't. There never has been, and there never will be. He knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts afar off. God knows even the intents of the heart. What your heart intends, God knows it. And he searches the heart, and he searches the mind, and he knows what the spirit is that abides there. So God, yes, he knows all things, but it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? I mean, the fact that Jesus was appointed as a Savior before anything else was formed answers to that question, doesn't it?
Amen.
If God did not know, I mean, man hadn't even been formed yet. The earth hadn't been formed. The heavens hadn't been formed. The trees hadn't been formed. Nothing had been formed. As we've already said, there was nothing but God. And yet, within that concept, God foreordained Jesus to be the Savior of mankind. Then how did he know? Was his mind just that great? Did it have only to do with his mind that he knew that there would be and have to be a Savior? Did he know more than just in his mind? Was it just that it was more than a mental thing that man would sin? Sure. He knew mentally. His mind conceived it. But he knew that man would be a sinner because he made him so.
Yes. Decreed it.
He decreed it, made him so that. Now these, you know, we would be taken to task about this by the vast majority of the religious world today. We would be taken to task on this thing.
Amen.
Oh, God could not have known God certainly wouldn't have made man so that he could see him. Well, if he didn't make him man so that he could sin, then why did he sin?
See, don't blame that on the devil.
Well, they might try, but,
right.
but the devil didn't make man, did he?
Well, it didn't make man sin.
And it didn't make man sin. Man sinned of himself.
Amen.
But it was because that God made him in such a way that he could sin.
Yes.
And he knew that he would sin.
Yeah.
Because once again, he prepared a Savior for him before he ever created man. Some people, I guess, must think that man evolved into a sinner. They think that man evolved. If they think that man evolved, I guess they think he evolved into a sinner. Well, of course, most of them don't think he's a sinner at all. So that kind of puts that out. But man did not gradually become a sinner.
No.
Man actually was a sinner, or he was capable, fully capable of sinning from the very beginning.
Absolutely.
And in fact, the very way that God made him was made it sure that he would sin.
Yes.
Now all of these are, I know they're deep thoughts, but yet they are true thoughts.
Absolutely. And they add so much understanding to the rest of the scriptures.
Exactly. And we're going to get into that more as we go on down the way. But man did not evolve into a sinner. If he had of, it would have still been inevitable that he would sin. Because everything deteriorates, doesn't it?
Yes.
And why does it? Does it not because of sin?
Well, yeah. The curse.
It is. I understand. It's an amazing thing. But you see, the glory of God depended upon man becoming a sinner. I'm talking about the ultimate of the glory of God depended upon man becoming a sinner. We'll get into that as we go along. Now, again, it was not possible. Not only did God know that man would become a sinner because he made him that way, but it would have been impossible, it would not have been possible that he would not sin. Now again, we're going to get into that more as we go along, but the fact is, again, let me say it again. The ultimate of the glory of God depended upon man's sinning. So it was not possible that man would not sin. It had to be that man would become a sinner. Now, why is that? Well, I keep going back to Romans, the 8th chapter. In verse 3 of the 8th chapter, in the very first part of that verse, the answer is given to us.
Yeah.
It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through what?
The flesh. flesh.
Through the flesh. Well, man was made of what?
Flesh.
Flesh? Yeah. Absolutely. Man was made flesh. Man was not a spirit.
Correct. Amen.
Man was flesh and blood. And flesh and blood, first of all, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood cannot know God. Can't do it.
Amen. Right.
Because the two are, first of all, opposed to each other.
Right.
The carnal mind is still enmity toward God. God and flesh and blood cannot come together. Flesh and blood cannot live in the sight of God. It just can't do it. If you and I were to approach unto God today without the Spirit of Christ in us, we would be annihilated, so to speak, just that quick.
Right. Right.
Because of the holiness of God, you have to be accepted of God before you can come into His presence. That's how holy He is. Romans chapter 8, verse 3a again, for what the law could not do then, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law couldn't do it because man was flesh and blood. But again, when did man become flesh and blood? He was created that way, right?
Sure.
What was man made of, by the way?
Dust.
Made of the dust of the earth. Is the dust of the earth holy? Not unless God is there to sanctify it, right?
Right. Right, just like He could raise up those rocks.
Yes. And when Moses was at that burning bush, right, what was it that God said? Take off the shoes from off your feet, for the ground that you walk on is holy.
Right.
Right. But it was holy because God was there.
Amen.
Not because of the ground itself.
Amen.
And so we were made of the dust of the earth. Flesh and blood cannot inherit again the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot know God. That's the mistake, of course, that mankind makes. He thinks that he can know God intellectually.
Oh, yes.
But it still is true that the natural man, what's a natural man? Is that not flesh and blood?
Right.
The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned.
Right.
So man cannot know it because he is flesh and blood. Now, question, could God have made man in such a manner that he could not sin? Now, I didn't ask that would he have made him, but I said, could he have? It really isn't a trick question. I think the answer to that is yes, he could have, if his purpose could have been fulfilled in doing so.
Sure. Okay.
But the truth of it is, one more time, that his purpose to glorify his name with the ultimate glory could not have been accomplished if he had made man in such a manner or fashion that he could not sin.
Sure. Yeah, I see that.
The ultimate glory of God is vested in what? In the sacrifice of Jesus for God's people. Now, we've talked about this in the past. It is a glorious and a wondrous thing. I mean, just to think about God speaking the multitudes of the heavens into existence, just speaking, and there they were. That's glorious. It can't be anything but glorious in our minds. Who can do such a thing as that? Nobody but God. But all of this, all the miracles that God performed, has performed, all those miracles that he performed in Egypt, all the healings that Christ performed when he was here on this earth, all of that pales in comparison to God saving his people from their sins. Jesus bearing the sins of his people. Because however much or however little we understand of it, Jesus had to bear the punishment of not only my multitude of sin, but he had to bear the punishment for the multitude of the multitude of the multitude of the multitude. Have you ever counted your sins?
I can't.
You couldn't if you tried, could you?
Right.
Because they're too many.
Right.
They've been too many. But just think of the millions and multiply by those means. And yet Christ suffered for his people. Now, here's the marvelous thing. Actually, God does make us so that we cannot sin.
Right.
He didn't do that in the beginning.
Right.
But he does make us. And he will make us. You do understand. Now when you stand before God in glory, your spirit having been made perfect, and your body having been made perfect, you will never sin again.
Praise God.
And how will you get to that point? God will make you where you cannot see.
Amen.
It will be impossible for you to see him.
Amen.
Now, we've already studied it through the epistle of 1 John, and we know what it says, but in the second chapter of 1 John, in verse 29, he simply states it, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And it didn't say anything about imputed righteousness there, did he? We talked about this some yesterday, didn't we?
Yes, we did.
He didn't say anything about imputed righteousness there, though.
Right.
He said, do it.
Right.
Right? Now, that is imputed righteousness, all right enough. But again, we've got a very... Well, I say we, I hope we don't, but most of professing Christians today have a very wrong idea of what imputed righteousness really is. Imputed righteousness means a doing righteousness. That's what he says right here. But we drop on down to verse 6 of chapter 3. Whosoever abideth in him, what does he not do?
Sinneth
not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. You know, that Christ said that many times, didn't he? We find that many times in the Word of God. Let no man deceive you. Those are strong words. It's a strong admonition. Don't let anybody tell you any different. That's what he's essentially saying here. Don't let anybody tell you any different. They're going to be trying to tell you different, but don't let them tell you any different. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, well, let me go on. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed. And what is this seed that he's talking about? It is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, going back then to verse 1 of chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And what happens? Every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? He purifieth himself, even as he, who is the he here?
Jesus.
Is Jesus. Even as Jesus is pure. So, this is what we do. Because the Spirit of God within us is holy, then we also are holy. Time brings forth
comfort.
like hay, right? Never fails. Isn't it wonderful that God has made even all the earthly things to reflect himself and who he is? So, God does make us in the new birth, through the new birth.
Yes.
We are born again.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And not only are we born again, but we are born different.
Right.
Right?
New creature.
New creature. That's different, isn't it?
Yes.
We are not made, we're not born again as Adam was in the garden. This time, we're born of the Spirit.
Yes.
And we become spiritual.
Amen. And I go back to the first Bible study group I ever was with, and I remember this man's wife saying, talking about people who were so heavenly minded or spiritually minded, they were of no earthly value. Well, you know what? That's good. But to her, it was being derogatory. I mean, she didn't mean it that way. She was just saying that you weren't earthly enough.
Right. It didn't fit her mold, did it?
Right.
But we are no real worldly good, are we?
Well, that's
worldly good.
Well, that's what Hebrews says.
Right.
Talking about the witnesses.
We're not of the world.
We are.
The world was not worthy of.
Right. We are spiritual now. We are spiritually minded now. The only thing that we really care about is the things of God. Now, we do care about our occupation because we are commanded, right, of God. And so forth and so forth. Oh, we are aware, very much aware of all of the things that God has commanded for us while we're in this world. But those things are not of the world. Those things are of God. The fact is, let's just take the idea of working. Does man in his natural state, how many of them love to work? No. They'd much rather be on vacation, right? They'd much rather be fishing. You see all those signs like that. I'd rather be golfing. I'd rather be doing this. I'd rather be doing that. Whereas God's people would rather be worshiping him. We would rather be thinking and meditating upon God. But God does give us a new creature, or make us, he creates us anew. And that new creature does not sin. I'm talking about the spiritual part of it. Now, once again, lest somebody accuse us of being believers in sinless perfection, the flesh does still sin.
Yes.
But the spirit does not.
Right.
please don't accuse the Spirit of God of sin. My flesh sins every day. My flesh sins. And I have to, by the Spirit of God, I have to subdue that. I have to bring it under. Right?
Yes.
It has to be mortified. And that mortification is a killing. The flesh has to be killed. We're constantly in a state of killing the flesh, denying ourselves, taking up the cross of Christ. But the only way you can do that, again, is by the Spirit. If ye through the Spirit, right?
Yes.
Do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. So God does give us in the new birth, He makes us a new man. The glory of God is in the salvation of the sinner through the sacrifice of His Son. John 17. Again, we know these scriptures, but how much more beautiful do they become?
Amen.
Every time we read them.
Right. He says.
John 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Now what hour is He speaking of? The hour of His crucifixion, right? It's the hour of His death. It's the hour in which God is going to do what? He's going to separate Himself from God, if you would.
Exactly.
My God, my God, why hast Thou done what? Forsaken me.
That's what death is.
Yes.
Separation from God.
Separation from God.
Which makes you think that, you know, those that die in their sins, they do die at the end of their time, I think they keep on dying.
Well, they will be experiencing death for eternity.
Right.
Yes. Absolutely. John. Be no comparison there, will there?
It'll be worse.
John 12. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, was He not being glorified up to this point? Certainly He was. But here, He is being glorified. I mean, there's no higher glory than this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal.
Amen.
If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. But what is it he says next? Father, glorify thy name. And then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified and will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it say, what, Bruce?
That is thunder.
Bruce was hoping to hear thunder yesterday.
Never did.
But it is the voice of God, isn't it?
Amen. I think about it every time I hear thunder.
And then others said that an angel spake to him.
And you know, what's interesting about that verse is, as far as I know, there's only three times that the Father's been heard, and that's one of them.
Yeah.
It's actually the last time.
Oh. The Father is revealed in the Son.
Yes.
Right?
An amazing truth.
You've seen me, you've seen the Father. He that hath the Father also hath the Son. Right?